Well, I love Christmas. So even though it was just Thanksgiving and it felt like it was just September and it felt like it was just 4th of July, Christmas is upon us. But I look forward to the season. I think it's a fantastic time of year. It's fantastic for lots of reasons. One is certainly presents and Christmas trees and lights and carols. Can you turn me down just a little bit, Steve? Just turn the edge off a little bit. Thank you. I love it because all those reasons. But one of the things I love the most is that for Jesus people, this gives us kind of an open door to communicate the gospel to our friends and neighbors. You know, we're all celebrating, not Santa, all right? Santa's a big deal to me. Anybody clap or to Santa? I'm very grateful for Santa showing up. So, but Santa's not the reason for Christmas. Elves are not the reason for Christmas. Carols and Christmas trees are not the reason for Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It changed everything that God pierced to heaven and earth and sent his one and only Son. And it gives you and I an opportunity to tell our friends, our neighbors, our family members the really, 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 really good news. It's that God came and he redeemed us. Isn't that cool? So as a church, we're going to do some things different over the next few weeks. We are going to have an Advent candle and Advent reading, but we're going to do some things different this month to share the good news. One of the things is we're going to move our normal Christmas Eve services from here. We're going to move them to Lincoln High School. So we're going to try to meet in a bigger location to invite and allow for more friends and more neighbors and more family members to come. I think it's going to be a really cool opportunity. But also the 2 weeks prior to that, we're going to have some different events and different things that you can do and be a part of to not just promote an event, but actually to take Jesus to our streets. And so those are something you can be looking forward to and things that we can be a part of. So I'm kind of excited for that. I'm going to read to you from the book of Luke. It says in Luke chapter 2, it says, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you, what was the words I've said? Everybody together, what? Good news. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. So the angel shows up, shares this fantastic message to the shepherds, and he says, I want you not to be afraid. I bring you good news. Now, this good news is going to have an effect on people. What's the effect on people? Great joy. So he says, this good news is going to cause, okay, it's going to create an effect in people who hear it, and that effect is going to be, what was the words again? Great joy. Joy. So the reality is the message of Jesus as great news should have an effect. It's a promise that you and I have access to joy, but more than simply a promise, it is an effect of hearing the great news. Joy. Joy will be the mark of Jesus' people. Not just a few people, it says all people. That means every man, every woman, every family, and watch this, every circumstance, you will be marked with, what were the two words? Great joy. Later on in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, it's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. You guys remember the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians 5, it says the fruits of the Spirit. Fruit means it's the mark of something. All right, it's the effect of the cause, right? Here's the mark of the movement of God in the life of a person, man, woman, family. Love, what was the second one? Joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits, the mark of the work of God in men, women, children, families, nations will be joy. Now, the problem with joy, if we're going to be real honest, is that for a lot of us, it feels very, very elusive. Amen? It feels very tied to our circumstances and our situations. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks is the series is called Finding Joy, is we're going to try to rediscover joy, not just its definition, but how to live it and feel it in our lives. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to get back into the Christmas story. I love the Christmas story and the men and the women who were the foundation of this great news coming to our world. We're going to get back and look at their lives And we're going to wrestle with how you discover joy in the midst of any circumstance and situation. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. Now, before we get there, we're going to have a real honest conversation this morning. We need to address something, okay? And I think that since this is my platform, this is the place where we should address it. And so I think that we need to address Marie Callender, okay? So you guys familiar with Marie Callender? I think that's not fair to ask. We all are familiar with Marie Callender. She's been the center of all of our lives, every one of our celebrations. Amen? Anybody? No amens? Okay, just me then. But here's my issue with Marie Callender. She has been with me in so many different important moments in my life, but I feel that she's grown terribly out of touch. Like, she doesn't realize that it's 2020 almost, right? This is the future. Like, seriously, we can have a cup of noodles in a minute and a half. Thank you, Jesus, for that, right? We can heat up a bean burrito, right, or Hot Pocket in like 2.5 minutes, right? 2:45, is it 2? Like 2:45, we can have a healthy meal. In fact, if I want to do a home-cooked meal, right? Papa Murphy's, 17 minutes later, I've got a home-cooked meal. Let me read you the instructions for Miss Marie Callender, who's grown terribly out of touch with it almost being 2020. First, preheat the oven to 400. Remove the plastic wrapper. This is an important step. Trust me. Okay. So, next step, watch this. You won't believe this. Again, Marie Callender's a little out of touch. Bake on a baking sheet in the center of your oven for, anybody want to take a guess? An eternity, really, honestly. It's like from here until Jesus comes back, 50 to 55 minutes. Are you kidding me? Okay, and then we're not done. So the next step, this is step 3 out of 6. Okay, remove the pie from the baking sheet, yada, yada, yada. Sprinkle onto the pie the crumble topping, which is one of the most important steps in the entire process. Anybody amen? Okay, now I got some of you. Some of you are now with me, okay? You've done Marie Callender's. You get it that the sprinkle top goes on there. But we're not done. Watch this. Bake the pie for an additional 10 minutes. I got like an hour and 10 minutes invested in this thing already, okay? Now watch this. You're still not done. Now you got to check the pie is cooked thoroughly to 165 degrees Fahrenheit. Last step, step number 6. Wait 2 hours. That's on there. No, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot the other word. At least 2 hours. Marie's out of touch, amen? She doesn't know this is 2020. Like, we are impatient. Anybody amen with that? We hate waiting. Waiting is the worst. Like 2 weeks ago, Popeyes had the sandwich come out. I went to Popeyes. I went an hour before the lunch rush, 11 o'clock, had my wife with me. It was going to be an awesome date. It was so good. We got in the car. I took her to Popeyes. And we just stayed in the car. It was going to be it's like an old drive-in movie kind of thing, right? Got in line in the drive-thru, right? Sat there like an eternity. Like, it must have been like a minute or something. And so I did what most normal people would do. I backed out of the line and I went and parked the car. I went into Popeyes, realized once I was in the lobby, there was an enormous line. And then I did what any normal person would do. Anybody? I went back in the car and got in the drive-thru. What any normal person would do. And I waited and I waited and I waited. Anybody hate waiting? Oh, that season between wanting something, needing something, and actually getting it is incredibly excruciating. Amen? That they call the meantime, and the meantime is an actual... Nobody knows? The meantime is a mean time, right? So when you're waiting for something and you're waiting on God to answer, you're waiting on God to provide, it can be so excruciating and it's incredibly killer to the joy in our life. And I think we could all say amen to that. Like one of the hardest things to do in life is to want something, need something, deserve something, and then not show up. God did not give it. And it's just exhausting to our joy. So today, in our first day in this Advent season, I want us to look at some people who navigated the meantime really, really, really well. Two of my favorite people in the story of Christmas, Zechariah and Elizabeth. If you have your Bible, I want you to open it to the book of Luke, the very first chapter. And we're going to read a little of their story, and then we're going to talk about how it kind of connects with us in our lives and in seasons of waiting. So read along with me. We're going to start in verse 5. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, and he belonged to the priestly division of Abiha, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, and both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John, and he will be a joy. He will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, Zechariah asked the angel, he said, how can I be sure of this? He said, I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent, and you'll not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When the time of his service was completed, he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. We'll stop there for today. I don't know how mean your meantime is. But I know for Elizabeth and Zach, their meantime was incredibly mean and incredibly long. They wanted something that seemed to them to be normal and simple. It wasn't just a want, it was a need, it was basic. And yet God tarried. I mean, God didn't only tarry, he said no long enough that it was far past the time that anyone could expect such a promise. It was a mean time. What do you do in the meantime? Some people get angry and some people give up. Some people get exhausted and some people blame God. Some people turn on each other and blow up their families and their lives. But then there are some people like Elizabeth and Zechariah, who navigated the meantime in such a way, watch this, in such a way, they navigated this difficult time of waiting in such a way that it prepared them to receive the joy, and watch this, become the source of joy to so many other people. How you and I navigate the waiting prepares us to receive joy, and more than that, be the source of joy for so many other people. How we navigate the waiting time makes all the difference. So again, I don't know this morning your meantime. I don't know what it is that you may be waiting for. I don't know what it is that you might deserve or have a right to. But I do know this. How you navigate this season in your life will unlock joy for you and will provide joy for so many people around you if you navigate it well. I'm going to share with you just two things that I learned from Zachariah and Elizabeth. I'm going to encourage you to write them down. I think these are things that you can wrestle with and research a little bit on your own later. But these are two things that I so admire in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Number one, they found joy by finding a vision bigger than the meantime. They found joy because they found a vision for their life that was bigger than the meantime. Now, in all honesty, the question why is actually a very, very good question. Are we all there? Like you're going through a difficult time in your life. Some things are not going as you expect them or as you would want them to go. I want us to be clear and honest that it's totally okay to ask the question why. Why in difficult seasons? Why in waiting periods? Why in mean times is a very, very powerful question. Sometimes it allows us to have great reflection. Sometimes it allows us to address issues in our life. Sometimes it allows us to open up avenues of healing for brokenness in the world around us. Why is a very, very good question. The difficulty is why has a big, meaner brother that comes along with him. And his bigger brother, his name is Why Me. You guys familiar with Why Me? Why Me is big and he's mean and sometimes he slips in when you're not looking. And he changes the focus from simply saying, God, what are you doing out there? God, why is this situation happening? God, why is the things going on around me the way that they're going on? What did you want? What is it that you want me to do? Why Me comes and changes the focus to who? To me. Why Me comes in and shrinks our world and our globe to have only one and only one God, and that is me. The problem is when I begin to wrestle with and allow Why Me in my front door, Why Me destroys my home, destroys my relationships, and ultimately and completely destroys my joy. That self-absorption is a black hole that is absolutely unsatisfiable. It's insatiable. When you and I focus completely on me and what I'm going through and why me, the truth is you and I need a vision that's bigger than ourselves. Amen? For you to be a person filled with joy and be a person who's a source of joy for the men and women around you, you need a vision for your life that is bigger than you. Amen? Zechariah and Elizabeth found a vision for their life that was bigger than them. How did they find that vision that was bigger than them? Two things that they did. One, they lived it before they got it. That might not make a lot of sense until you read verse 6. It says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Luke says, here's something about Elizabeth and Zechariah that was so incredible. In the meantime, in the waiting time, they lived the life that God had called them to. You know, a lot of us, when things aren't going our way, we begin to take shortcuts. A lot of us, when things aren't going our way, we begin to justify our attitudes, behaviors, and actions. A lot of us, we make excuses for why we check out on God and his mission and call for our life, but not Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth asked a far bigger and more important question than simply why. They asked the question, who will I be? I'd like you to write that down. I think the best question that you will ever ask of yourself will be, who will I be? Who will I be when it's dark? And who will I be when it's light? Who will I be when everybody's on my side and cheering me on? And who will I be when everybody turns away from me? Who will I be when I'm receiving all the gifts that I long for? And who will I be when they never, ever seem to come? You see, how Zechariah and Elizabeth navigated that season was they navigated it with righteousness. They said, this is who we're going to be. Come hell or high water, this is who we're going to be. And it prepared the way for them to be people of joy and the source of joy. Did you see that? I wonder how many of us forfeit the opportunity for God to really bring joy in our life because we take shortcuts. You have to be it before you get it. You have to live the vision before you receive it. The second thing they did is they listened before they heard it. Verse 11, it says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, this is Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. If you're like me, you'd be like, yeah, wouldn't that be awesome to be there praying and an angel showed up? Anybody? I mean, wouldn't it be cool if God actually just showed up and said, hey, you know, I got an answer for your prayer. I'm like, that would be easy. I could wait, right? I could like hang out and be cool if an angel would show up in my bedroom this morning and be like, hey, John, God's been listening to your prayer. Chill out, dude. Sit down, right? I could do that. The most important word in that whole passage is the very first one. Then. How was it that Zechariah was this guy that got to stand there and see an angel face to face? That word then. Because packed in that little word then is day after day, year after year, week after week, tear after tear, showing up and listening for the voice of God. You see, Zechariah could only hear the voice of God because he listened. He put himself in a position to draw near to God. Well, you know, sometimes we get so frustrated because God hasn't shown up, because God hasn't answered, and we get so pissed at God. It's just time for us to show God. And we check out. And we stop listening. We stop pursuing. And then we wonder why God isn't speaking. Oh, I think he's speaking. I just wonder if we're listening. Elizabeth and Zechariah in the waiting time, they found a vision that was bigger than the meantime by living it and by listening. Jeremiah 33:3 says this, call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. God wants to speak into your life. He wants your home, the places where you walk, to be filled with joy. And he wants your life to radiate joy for people around you. He just wants you to listen. Call to me. Jesus says, everyone who asks receives, and anyone who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. You and I need a vision for our lives that's bigger than the meantime. Amen? And so the two things that Zechariah and Elizabeth did to get that vision was they lived it. They said, this is who I'm going to be, come hell or high water, and I'm going to listen, I'm going to show up, I'm going to approach your throne, I'm going to sit, and I'm going to search for you, and I'm going to ask, and I'm going to knock. And as they did, God spoke. The second thing is they celebrated his presence in the meantime. I'm actually moved by Elizabeth's decision. Zechariah comes back from his moment at the temple, communicates to his wife, and however he chose to, what happened at the temple. And then Luke says she becomes pregnant, and you know her first response upon becoming pregnant? She keeps herself in seclusion for 5 months. Now, I suppose there's lots of reasons why she did that, but I'm convinced that the reason why she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, still waiting, oh, the promise is closer, but it's still far off. I'm convinced that she knew that the thing that she needed the most was the presence of God. She needed God's presence and to celebrate his presence more than the promise, more than the voices and encouragements and distractions around her. She needed to focus her entire heart, mind, and life on the presence of God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 16, he says, "You've made known to me the path of life, and you fill me with joy in your," what's the word, everybody? In your presence. You fill me with joy in your, everybody? Presence. The psalmist says, I have discovered that the source of joy in the good times and the not so good times, the source of joy is simply being captivated by your presence, because you're here, and you being here is absolutely all that I need. Joy is found not in more money, stuff, appreciation, thanks. Joy is found by celebrating the presence of the living God. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I love that. That's a promise. Jesus says, listen, I've told you all this so that my joy will be in you and your joy would be, what was the word? Complete. Like you not only are you going to have a little bit of joy, right, but you're going to have the whole deal. This is like the full meal deal joy. You're going to have all of it. I've told you this. But it makes me ask, okay, what did you tell me? I've told you all this so that my joy may be in you. Let's back up a little bit. Just a couple of verses before in John 15, Jesus says these words. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you, everybody, remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do, what's the words? You can't do anything. He goes on, he says, if you don't remain in me, you're like a branch just thrown out and withers. Anybody say amen? Anybody felt withered? You get separated from God and you stop pursuing him, stop celebrating his presence. It doesn't matter how much money you got in your wallet, right? But you're withering up on the inside. He says, listen, if you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. And some branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Fast forward to verse 11. This is what I told you. I told you all of this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Maybe God allows you and I to go through waiting periods to remove the distractions so that we would rediscover his presence. In fact, I love this about the promise back in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, the angel says to Zechariah, he says, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And maybe that's why God has you and me in this waiting period. Maybe that's why this promise is being delayed. Maybe simply to bring you back. I don't think joy is all that far off for you or for me. I think it's just a step back home. And I think stepping back home not only brings joy flooding into your life and mine, but it allows us to be a source of joy for people around us. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to invite you just to take a moment and maybe take a step back home He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. Maybe this whole morning was simply an opportunity for you to come back home. So I'd like to ask you just to bow your heads with me for a moment. I'd like you to pray. I'm going to first pray over us, and then I'm going to give you just a moment to pray on your own. I wish that I was a lot more patient. I wish that I wasn't so in such a hurry to race into every new moment and new situation, circumstance. I fear that I live like a year ahead and I miss out on the moments today. I fear for much of us, many of us in this room and in our culture, that we are in such a race, such a hurry. We're so desperately looking for the next new thing, the next new person, the next new relationship, the next thing to solve the chaos of my soul. When instead you promised to send your son, you promised great news for all the people. And this great news, the gift of your son, would create an effect in the life of men and women of joy. Forgive us for allowing why me to enter in. Forgive us for allowing the vision for our lives to be so small, just around us and our world and our needs and wants and desires. Help us to come back home, to be once again captivated by you and your mercy and your grace and your vision for our lives. I pray you'd hear some of our prayers this morning as we ask to come back home. Now I'm going to leave it up to you. You take a moment. And you have heard some things this morning. You pray just for a moment, whatever God's pressing on your heart. And come back home. Sometimes you allow the waiting. Sometimes you allow the seasons of waiting to refocus our hearts and minds and attention on you. And sometimes you use it to shape our character, that our character could catch up to the vision that you have for our lives. I'm asking in Jesus' name this morning that you would help men and women in this room be the people you called them to be, even in the waiting. Listen so they can hear and celebrate your presence through the entire journey. In Jesus we pray.